good to be with you tonight. Good to have those of you visiting. We're glad that you're with us. Do a sermon topic tonight. I don't think I've ever done before, if I remember correctly. I'll talk about providence or coincidence. You know, sometimes after I do a lesson, one of you may come up to me and tell me, you know, I'm glad that you talked about that. That's exactly what I needed. And I don't know if you've been spying on me, that's just something that I really needed. Usually my response is, well, it was something that I needed too, and that's usually why I choose a topic. And maybe it could be total coincidence that it's something that I chose to do for whatever reason, and it was something that was helpful to somebody else. And so, begs the question, is it providence or is it coincidence when something like that happens? Have you ever had situations in your life where you wondered if God's providence was at work? You know, those of you that have not been here the whole time that I have, I don't even remember how long it's been. It's been 13 or 14 years now. And I was not preaching at the time when I came to Elliottsville. I'd sent out a letter to a bunch of churches in Birmingham when I moved here saying that I wanted to get some experience speaking. And when the preacher here left, the full-time preacher, Tom Davis called me and said, do you want to come fill in for us? And I tell people I've been filling in ever since, because that was something that was good for me at the time for that situation to come about. And of course, it's been good for me over the years, too. And I look at that and think, that was God's providence. It happened at a good time in our family, too. And I also think about, speaking of family, when Jarrell and I first went out on a date, it was against my will. I was set up on a blind date with Stephen Barker, was trying to date Jarrell's sister and set that up, and neither Jarrell nor I really wanted to go, but we didn't have anything else to do. And so, we went and allowed Steve to make that situation work. And so anyway, we hit it off, and Stephen and Cherry never went out again. And so, and I look at that and think, what would have happened had we not been placed in that situation? Would it have ever occurred to either one of us to go out with each other had not, Stephen put that into motion? And I think about my job at EBSCO that I had for 18, 19 years, and you all were here and know how that felt like the end of the world to me. But then a couple of years after I left the company, they couldn't do without me. They just closed the company down. And so, and I got a better job. And so I look at that and see, is that a coincidence or is that God's providence? And so how do you differentiate the two? And I don't pretend to know everything about this subject, but I think it's an interesting topic and want to talk about that tonight, about providence versus coincidence. And I think it will help us have a better appreciation for what God does for us and how He works in our life. But, with a subject like this, we really want to define our terms first. And I thought maybe we'd be able to do that. Okay. We're good so far. Slide number one is working. So, a coincidence. Here's a couple of definitions for coincidence. A striking occurrence of two or more events at the same time by mere chance. That usually happens when I'm coming home to Helena and I get stopped by a train. It's just a coincidence that happens to me all the time. An accidental but seemingly planned occurrence of events, ideas at the same time. For example, when you and somebody else, a colleague, may wear the same thing at work. You may wear the same khaki pants and the same color shirt, and somebody says, oh, it must be khaki pants and blue shirt day. And, men don't mind that so much, but women are really horrified if they wear the same thing that somebody else is wearing. And usually they don't consider it a coincidence, they consider it a conspiracy. But when you and somebody else say the same phrase at the exact same time when somebody else does, or there are times when sometimes things happen by coincidence or chance. And when we look in the Scriptures in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, the wise writer says, "I returned and I saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor of men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all." And so, when we look at the Scriptures and see what the wise writer says here, I think about this verse quite a bit. When it seems like there may be something that happened that doesn't seem fair, or where somebody that is wicked seems to be receiving something that maybe they shouldn't. But we'll talk more about that in a minute. The other definition we want to look at is the definition of providence. And we break down this word here. We see the word provide in this term. Provide is made up of two words. Pro, meaning before, and invider, meaning to see or to see before. So this involves God seeing a need or a desired outcome and arranging things to meet that need or produce something that, or produce that outcome by natural means. And I think it's important to note also that this can happen without God overriding our free will. You know, providence is not mere chance. It's not coincidence. And it's a means for God accomplishing His will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, Paul talked about which is imperfect, or that which is partial is passing away when that which is perfect has come. And this is really another lesson, but our understanding of what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is that there's a period of time after the cross where the Word of God was still being verified. It was still being something that was being revealed through the mouths of the apostles. And God was inspiring them, the Holy Spirit was inspiring them to write these things. And once that Word was complete or perfect, then that which was partial was passed away. And so what was partial were these spiritual gifts that were confirming the Word. And we don't need the Word to be confirmed anymore because it's through, it's finished, it's perfect. And so when we talk about miracles, we look back and we can see throughout history and throughout the Scriptures and even the Old Testament and through Jesus' ministry and through what we see in the apostles' preaching that the miracles usually were there for a reason, to confirm something about God, to confirm who God is. And God has revealed Himself. God has revealed all His will to us, so it doesn't need to be confirmed anymore. And so we live in an age where we don't see those kind of miracles as people did in those days. And sometimes when you talk about this, and you talk about miracles ceasing, people might say, well, you know, if you say that miracles have ceased, you're really putting God in a box. And is that true? Well, I think saying that we put God in a box is really putting God in a box, because the Scriptures provide us all kinds of examples of God's providence, where God works through natural means, not through a supernatural means. And when we see miracles and compare them to providence, I think that is an important thing that we need to understand the difference. Let's talk just a little bit more about that. A miracle is a supernatural act, the intervention of God in a way that is outside or above natural law. It transcends and is contrary to natural law. We can see that in the Scripture. When Jesus raised people from the dead, when other prophets raised people from the dead, certainly that was something that people couldn't do. And today, when people claim to be able to do miracles, one of the things I would like to see them do is to go into a hospital and heal everybody that's sick so that they can walk out, or even better, just to go into a graveyard and make everybody walk out. So they're not able to accomplish those kinds of miracles. But miracles were things that could be seen, they could be heard, they could be felt. And certainly in Acts chapter 2, we can see these kind of things happening. Let's look at just a few verses in Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the tongues in which they spoke were languages. Those that spoke other languages, when they heard these men speak, they were able to hear somebody that was speaking in their language, and they were speaking a tongue that they had never studied. And certainly that is a miraculous thing for somebody to be able to speak in an actual language in which they've never had any acquaintance with or studied. And certainly what you can see here in the beginning of Acts chapter 2 is God is starting to prepare them for what is going to happen on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see another example of a miracle. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I have to give to you, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And of course, he received something that was much better than any money that he might have been receiving. He was able to get up and walk. And he had been lame from birth. Clearly, this is outside of natural law. This was a miracle. And if you turn over a couple of pages to Acts chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Acts chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, we see that this is where Ananias and Sapphira had lied about what it was that they had done with the, or lied about the amount of money that they had received from this land and gave it to the church. And of course, they could have given anything that they wanted, but they chose to lie about it, and they lost their life. And when that happened, in verse 10, it says, "Immediately she fell down, Sapphira did, at his feet, and breathed her last. And when the young men came, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico." Again, when you see these miracles, it was evident that these were miracles. When somebody that is lame from birth gets up and walks, people know that's a miracle. When people that are dead have their life back, that's a miracle. When people that have not been able to see get their sight back, that's a miracle. When a prophet can tell somebody, you know, "You go back to your house, your son's okay now," that's a miracle. So what we see here is that miracles could be seen and heard and felt, but yet providence is different in that it's working through natural law, and we'll show some examples of that in our lesson so that you could see the difference. So I want to show you some examples of God's providence. The first case that we see is in Acts chapter 27, where we see Paul in the storm. Paul and the men were delivered from the storm. Acts 27, verse 23, "They stood by me this night. Therefore there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" So what's being said here is, Paul, you have a job to do, and you know the bad weather is not going to be of any effect. It's not going to affect you. So Paul and all these men were delivered from the storm. And there was nothing miraculous about that. It's not outside of nature for a storm to be calmed. You know, sometimes when I'm driving back and forth through Atlanta, you know, there might be a period of time where I can't see. And all of a sudden I can see. The storm stopped or it's let up. And that's a naturally occurring thing. I'm like, oh, it's a miracle. The storm has dissipated. But when I say that, I'm not explaining this outside of what God did. Clearly, this is something God wanted to happen. God's providence was at work, and these men had a choice at this point. Are we going to jump ship? No, they didn't need to jump ship because God said that He was going to protect them. And so, God's providence took care of Paul because He wanted Paul to continue his work. Another example of Paul in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and verse 13. Paul was in prison. Acts chapter 22, verse 13. We see that some Jews had conspired to kill Paul, yet he was delivered, but not by a miracle. And in Acts chapter 22, we see that Paul went and was baptized and washed away his sins. In Philemon, we see that Paul met Onesimus. He was a runaway slave. And he was somebody but Philemon was the runaway slave. Onesimus and Paul both knew Philemon, and Paul was, in verses 11 through 14 of Philippians, he said, "Who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever." And so we see that Paul sees God's hand in this situation with this slave, and that this situation is such that it has helped Paul in his ministry. Nothing miraculous about this situation, but there's people here that have been put in Paul's life to help him with his ministry, and he appreciates that. Brendan read for us in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham was told to do probably one of the hardest thing, if not the hardest thing he had ever been told to do in his life, when he was told to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. And when his son Isaac asked about the sacrifice, we've got everything that we need here except something to sacrifice. And Abraham said, God will provide. And God did provide. We read about that. That's exactly what God did. They find a ram in the thicket, and they offer that up as a sacrifice. And that's providence. God took care of that situation. Another case in Nehemiah who rebuilt the walls. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the word of Nehemiah, the son of Hekalah, came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who were left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God in heaven. So Nehemiah here, he learns of the situation, of the condition of the people. He prays for 3 months to God. And then a door was opened so that he could provide some assistance. Verse 11 says, O Lord, I pray, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. If you skip to chapter 2, it says that the king said to him in verse 2, Why is your face sad since you are not sick? There is nothing but sorrow of heart, so I became dreadfully afraid, and said to the king, May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire? And the king said, What do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And the rest of the story, how Nehemiah was able to motivate the people to rebuild the wall, and he was a great leader and faced much opposition, but did the job in record time. So, here was a door that was opened for him. That's God's providence at work. And when you look at the situation and the people that he met and everything that happened, you would say, oh, well, that's a miracle. But everybody was in the right place at the right time. And God had his servant do that work. Another good case of seeing God's providence at work is in the in the case of Joseph. I mean, I don't know of a better example than the life of young Joseph, as his brothers sold him into slavery, and then, you know, he ended up working in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife lied about him, and he ended up in prison, and he eventually ends up being second in the land of Egypt, and he is the one that is providing food for people during the period of famine, and he's reunited with his brothers. And after he's reunited with his brothers and eventually his father also, he tells his brothers in Genesis chapter 20, or 50 rather, verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Certainly you can see God's hand in the life of Joseph. But if we define a miracle as what it is, a miracle is something that happens outside of nature. You can look at everything that happened in the life of Joseph and say, that some people would call that a coincidence, that all those things happened when they did. But it wasn't a coincidence. God had His hand in Joseph's life, and Joseph recognized that. You know, one of the things that you may have heard is that there's an election coming up. And a lot of people, you know, look at what is happening in regard to politics. And sometimes people fret about those things, and other times people don't think about it at all and think it's all going to take care of itself. And when we look at the Scriptures, we can see God's providence at work also on a larger scale, you know, with nations. You know, in God's punishment of Judah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 through 18, "The Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by His messengers, rising up early and sending them because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked at the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at His prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against the people till there was no remedy. Therefore He brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed the young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young men or virgin or aged or weak. He gave them all into His hand, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these He took to Babylon." And certainly this account is no secret to those that are in the Sunday morning class, as we see what is happening to Israel first and ultimately to Judah as well. But what we see here, God is providentially using Babylon to show a lesson that this is what happens when you ignore the prophets. This is what happens when you ignore God. And in Ezra, we read about God delivering Judah. And we see another person used in a providential way. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing. It says, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given to me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." You didn't miss that, where it says that, you know, God speared up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made that proclamation. So God providentially used Cyrus. God ruled over nations then. He continues to rule today. And sometimes when people are appointed to a public office, you know, many people thank God. But it might be that that person has been put there so that there can be justice that can be carried out on a particular people or a particular nation, or it could be punishment that could be carried out. And the question that I have to ask is, how can we know? Sometimes people see things and movements in politics, and they see things that are happening, and they think that they can know what God is doing. And I just submit to you that I can't know. I can't put a finger on certain events and say definitively that's God's providence. But yet, looking at all the cases that we have looked at in the lesson tonight, certainly God has told us that this was His providence at work. We have these cases because of the revelation of God. But I can't always tell you when things happen that they are God's providence. But sometimes I think I can tell. And I'm sorry that I can't be any more definitive than that. But what can we learn from that? What are some take-home points? I think what we can see from this lesson is that God is still working. Although God no longer works through miracles, He's still at work. He's active in our lives. He's going to provide us what we need spiritually. And the fact that He tells us to pray to Him, I think, is proof that He's still working on our behalf. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come through the knowledge of the truth." So when Paul tells Timothy to do that, I infer that Paul sees that is going to do some good, that there is a reason for Paul to encourage Timothy to do that. If we can't have any kind of influence through our prayer, we would not be told that. So the fact that he tells us to pray is proof that he's working on our behalf. He's still working. He's still in control. He is the supreme judge and ruler over all things. There's nothing that he doesn't see. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, all the nations that forget God, and the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." You know, that's kind of ominous and scary. And I believe that those words of David are still true today. And what David is saying is that God is in control, even though, there's a lot of men that think that they are. And certainly what we can see in all these examples of providence is that God cares about us. He cared for Nehemiah, He cared for Paul, He cared for Joseph, Abraham, and Judah. He provides for all of us. And so we don't have to worry because He knows what it is that we need. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing?" I also think that we need to appreciate the providence that we can know. This past year, when EBSCO Media closed down and I posted something on Facebook about it, I just posted a link to an article. The first person to reply to that was my mother. And she said, "God was really looking out for you." And so I attribute that whole ordeal to the providence of God. I may not always know if something is the providence of God, but what I hope that we can all see is that we are thankful for Him providing for us. We can see Him at work. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." He's providing for us every day in nature. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, "He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust." The point here is we need to appreciate what He does. We need to appreciate how much He loves us. And in all things we do, we need to give thanks. We may not know if something is a coincidence or providence, but we need to live lives of thankfulness. And we need to trust God. Sometimes people today wish that they could see a miracle. Do we need to see a miracle to believe that God is working for us? John chapter 20 says no. John chapter 20, verse 30 says, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life
in His name. I can read about what God has done, and I can have faith and I can have strength from what is recorded for us and trust those examples that we can see, those things that are recorded for us that show us the love and the providence of God and all the miracles that confirm who God is. And learn from those things and have the utmost confidence in God. So I may not always know exactly what is providence. But I'll tell you, if God is watching out for us and we're not being thankful, if we're not being thankful, we're probably missing out on what reality is. We need to be thankful of what it is that God is doing for us, because Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose." The bottom line is we can trust His words and we can live right and we can be thankful for when we see things come together in our lives, and certainly not chalk it up to coincidence or good luck, but be thankful for what God is doing for us. I hope these things will be useful to you. If in any way you're subject to the invitation tonight and we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.